am gonna.
So at ECF, we're going through the. You thought you could get away from me. It's sitting farther back. We are going through Mark, and as I was thinking and praying about it, rather than just kind of drop you guys down in the middle of Mark 5, which is a great chapter, I decided to just do something more topical, and that is we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, but we're going to look at a particular psalm, Psalm 100. It's actually just one more than the one we read to open the service. So you can go there. We'll basically be spending our time together in this psalm. This psalm, I love this psalm. I come back to this psalm a lot. I think that this psalm is to worship what something like what the Lord's Prayer would be to prayer, or the Ten Commandments would be to how to live, or the Apostles' Creed would be to the basics of our faith and doctrine. It's kind of a shorthand, tightly compacted, just kind of well-organized suitcase full of worship, all right? And so I just want to unpack a little bit of that tonight. If you see right at the beginning, it says a psalm for giving thanks. It's a psalm for thanksgiving. And let's pray, and then we'll get into this psalm. Father, thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you bless our time in your word. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, how graciously you have poured out the revelation of yourself to us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Psalms is full of all kinds of praises. I mean, that's what the word psalms mean, is praises. Lots of different kinds. I mean, people have gone through it. The full range of human emotions, human predicaments is in the psalms, wrestling out with God. Every kind of or genre of praise is in this book. If I were to label this psalm with a genre, it would be a hymn. Okay, a hymn, and you can find different definitions of it, but basically what a hymn is, the idea of a hymn, is a song that is used in corporate worship and is kind of a little more basic and general than maybe a specific situational song. A hymn is a song, you can use it individually, but it's predominantly used corporately, and it includes calls to worship, a call to worship, and the reasons for worship. Okay, so you can see this right here. It's an imperative, or make a joyful noise, right? There's a call to worship. It's not an immediate praise. It's, hey, let's worship. Come on. And so, like I said, hymns, and it's not a biblical title for it, but just the way that the Psalms work, because there are so many different kinds, I think it helps sometimes to classify, what are we dealing with here? What kind of psalm is this? This is a hymn, all right? Hymns are different than other kinds of psalms that delve into perhaps personal repentance, right? David had a moment, Psalm 51, right? It was a very specific time in his life. And there was a psalm that was inspired by that time in his life, and it's a deep prayer of confession and repentance to the Lord. And I think that's a treasure that we have that in the book of Psalms. It might not be the prayer you pray every morning, right? It's a little more situational, right? The psalm itself says, this is when this happened. Here's the song for that. Well, this is a psalm that says for giving thanks, right? Which is always appropriate at any time. There are psalms that delve into specific difficult situations. And then there are more universal songs that can be sung at any time, basically by anyone. And so when I say hymn, that's what I mean. A song that can kind of be sung by anyone. And by the way, I mean, it's probably the same here, but in our church, and as long as I've led worship, I've tried to use songs in worship that are more like hymns, right? And less specific personal situations. Because you never know. I mean, you get a group full of people in a room, and I don't necessarily feel comfortable leading everyone in a deep song of confession of sin and repentance. You know, maybe someone, last week they confessed, and this week they've been walking in the victory of the Lord. You know, it's not time to revisit that agonizing confession. So there's so many different kind of people that come together, and everybody's in a different place emotionally and spiritually. And so hymns are those songs that you can just drop into any gathering of the people of God, and we can just all go for it, right? I mean, the song we opened up with, that's a good hymn in this sense, right? Hey, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I mean, you can always say that, right? No matter what's going on in your life, you can always say that with anybody who worships God. All right, so let's just read through this. And I would like to, do most people use the ESV here? Can we stand and read this? Because this is actually how you use it as a hymn, all right? Let's stand. This is a psalm for giving thanks. And what we're doing here is we're reciting this, but we are reciting it in the hearing of one another, right? Not just in the hearing of God, but in the hearing of one another. That's what makes corporate worship so powerful is, I mean, God always hears when we sing to him, but I don't always hear you sing, right? And so me hearing you sing and me joining my voice to yours, that's the unique power of corporate worship and the unique power of a hymn. So let's say this together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. You can have a seat. So that's how you use that psalm as a hymn. We stood, we recited it together, and we listened, and we joined our voices together in proclaiming these things. Now, you probably noticed it's not very long, right? We didn't stand and recite Psalm 119 all together. That would have taken all night. Doesn't include that many details. But like I said, this is like when you stand and recite the Lord's Prayer, man, you've covered a ton of ground in prayer, right? And often you can spend an hour just going from phrase to phrase in the Lord's Prayer and just allowing that to direct more specific prayers. This is what you can do with this psalm, this hymn in worship. So you can use this hymn, but we all have a relationship with God. And so each one of these lines, as you listen to it, should remind you of a specific aspect of your relationship with God. Jog your memory. This is what hymns can do. Where a line like, lost my place. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. A line like that can hits everybody in this room a little bit differently because we've all been shepherded by the Lord in very personal ways. He is our shepherd, and each of us have known him in that way. It's an amazing thing. I would hope that each of us would have in our mind when we read that a way in which God has protected us from danger or fed us with rich food, even within the past 24 hours, you know, or led us into a place of peace in the midst of a turbulent time, or in the face of opposition or an enemy. So this is the beauty of a hymn, and I think the power of a hymn in the people of God, amongst the people of God. It calls us back to specific things about God. The structure of the psalm is very straightforward. It's very simple. It's easy to remember how it's structured. There's two verses of a call to worship. Make a joyful, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And then that's followed by a reason, a call to worship, and then a reason for worship. And then another call to worship in verse 4. And then the reason for worship. Okay? Worship the Lord, here's why. Worship the Lord, here's why. Which, by the way, is the basic structure of worship. The first part of worship is going, let's worship. There's a call to worship. And then the content of that worship is, why do we worship? Because, and then what you fill in the blank with is the content of worship. Why do we worship? Let's worship. Why do we worship? Because God is, and he has done, and fill in all those blanks. So when we use this psalm, like we just did, we're actually admonishing one another and encouraging each other and telling each other, let's go. Let's worship. And here's why. And that's one of the primary things, the primary aspects of a corporate gathering, worship gathering. That's one of the primary things that this accomplishes. A lot of times we think about what we're going to learn from Scripture tonight from an anointed teacher. But this time of worship, when we gather together and lift our voices and encourage and exhort one another to worship and declare why we're worshiping God, that is very powerful. That is a powerful act that you participate in when you gather with the people of God to worship. All right, so that's the structure of the psalm. Let's get into the content, okay? It's a psalm for giving thanks. There are a few words and phrases in this psalm that probably even when we recited it together, you probably just kind of brushed over a little bit, right? We've said so much when we recited this psalm together. So the first thing you brush over is, it's a psalm for giving thanks. Thanksgiving. This is helpful. This would probably encourage you all who particularly, I mean, some people get really excited about worship. It's like their favorite part of church. Some people do not. Right? I know this. I'm young, but I've been a pastor a little while now. And some people are like, this song again? Can we get some new songs around here? You don't have to. This is what worship is. If you struggle to get excited, why do we worship everybody? Why do we start our gatherings with worship? If that's you, just be encouraged. Worship, all worship is saying thank you to God. Saying thank you to God. It's all we're trying to do. We don't do it very well sometimes. But all we're trying to do, all we're getting at when we gather and sing, is we're trying to be faithful to what Scripture calls us to do in response to what God has done for us. We're trying to respond, all right? Do you ever feel awkward when somebody just gives you, like, this an incredible gift? And you're like, That's kind of how I feel sometimes in worship. It's like, how do you even thank God for the gift that he has given us, you know? Keep trying. Do your best, you know? Whenever I get a gift from someone, I've started trying to practice saying, just humbly saying thank you. Oh, you shouldn't, I shouldn't, but you could, how in the world could you? I think we do that to God sometimes. Oh, but I don't, and God's like, I wanted to give you this. Like, it's my pleasure to give you this. How can you take this and make it all about you? Well, it's not, I shouldn't even, and you shouldn't give me that. Just say thank you, you know. Maybe with Christmas coming up, you can all practice this. Thank you. Whoa, that's amazing. Thank you. And receive. Something we're not very good at receiving. I'm getting off topic here. Maybe I'm already thinking about Christmas. We're not good at receiving. One thing that can make you better at receiving is understanding gratitude. Thanksgiving. Say thank you, right? One of the first things that we teach our kids, and they can learn how to talk, when they're, what's this guy's name back here? This little guy?
Steve.
When they're like Steven back here toddling around. You've already probably started to tell them to say thank you, right? Say please. Say thank you. Sometimes I've seen the baby sign language. They're even saying it before they can talk. Thank you. What's thank you? I don't know. Thank you. Yeah. We got the overachieving. I never got around to that. And the reason is, we all intuit this, because if you don't teach your children to say thank you, this is very biblical truth. Write this down. If you don't teach your children to say thank you, they will be a selfish brat when they grow up. That is, I mean, a selfish brat. That is that they never learn to attribute their own well-being to somebody else. Hey, it's going well for me because of these people in my life who are my parents. They never learn to verbalize, unless we really teach this, and I think it's a great thing to teach children. They never learn to verbalize that rather than being entitled to something that they received from a giver, they are, in fact, indebted to the giver. And the best way to respond in that indebtedness is to say, thank you. And kids can grow up, and even we have lingering attitudes in our lives that we don't recognize something good that someone has done for us. Or if we do recognize it, we somehow think that we deserved it. Saying thank you to God and meaning it is the best way to acknowledge that grace really is grace. Saying thank you to God and meaning it is the best way to acknowledge that grace is really grace, which is undeserved favor. There's a sneaky hidden pride in that, like, false deferring. Oh, but don't, I can't, I could never receive that. Why? Like, implicit in that is there was a world in which I could deserve this. I could earn this. I don't think I earn it now, but that means that I think that I could. No. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we hear from God that he'd rather have a sacrifice or an offering of a genuine thank you than the other kinds of burnt offerings or grain offerings. He says in Psalm 50, verse 7, great psalm. Oh, these, I love the psalms. Every psalm is like its own little world of theology. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. What are you thinking? I mean, what do you think these offerings are supposed to be? I don't need the animal. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A bull tells God that you can follow a rule, but thank you means you know who he is. and you understand the nature of your relationship with Him. Jesus is very clear on this. In the Gospel of Luke, one of my favorite stories, in Luke 17. It was actually great. If you guys use that, I use that St. James reader. They put this in the New Testament reading for Thanksgiving Day. I was like, nice, awesome. That was perfect. Uh, 17:11 in the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You can never forget. You can never just go on your way. After everything that God has done for us, you know, is there only going to be one that comes back and really thanks God and stays humble before Him and continually attributes our well-being, our salvation to Him? All right. So back to Psalm 100. What is it that thanksgiving accomplishes? It says, in verse 4, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Thanksgiving is a doorway into God's presence. It's the first step toward worship. If you don't know how to start, hey, let's worship. If you don't know how to start, just think, thank you. Gratitude. Thanksgiving is the gate. It's the first step. And it's impossible to understand and to progress in worship if you don't first embrace and understand thankfulness. There's a sobering reality that the door to God's presence is closed to the ungrateful. God resists the proud. But the good news is that even a child knows how to be thankful. There's a beautiful simplicity there. If you ever find yourself getting confused at how to worship, how to cultivate it in your daily life, just remember that all you need to do is say thank you. Thank you, God, that I'm alive. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that my needs are more than provided for, that I'm surrounded by such great friends. Just start there. And just stay there, right? Ephesians says, giving thanks always and for everything. Just get into that long, this should be the predominant posture of my life is thanksgiving, gratitude. All right. So that's thanksgiving in this psalm. It's a psalm for giving thanks. Now let's get into some more of the content, okay? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So here we see a posture of thanksgiving, and we see a demeanor. A demeanor is gladness and singing, right? Sometimes, maybe most of the time, when we're like going through life, I would say our posture isn't, or our demeanor isn't so much gladness and singing. But that's who the people of God are. When we are in the gates of thanksgiving, we are singing and we're serving the Lord. We're serving Him, right? We're not here having an experience. We are in the presence of God serving Him, right? And so when we're going through our day, we are serving the Lord. And a lot of times we get stuck in this serving the Lord and it becomes this sort of drudgery or this discipline in our lives. We got to make ourselves do this. But it says, serve the Lord with gladness. if it's really hard for you to serve the Lord every day, to serve your family, to serve your kids, to serve your church body, if it's really hard and it's unpleasant, something's off. When we're really in his presence, we serve him with gladness and singing. You know, the Snow White dwarves would tell us to, or no, what? Who is it? Whistle While You Work. Is it Snow White? Yeah. Sorry, I know it took years to get that song out of your head, and now it's back in there. All right, but here's the big. So first one's thankfulness. Second big tent peg in this psalm is the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Now, this is what we hang our hat on in worship. Why do we worship? Let's worship. We should worship. We should be glad. Why? Now we're getting into these reasons. Number one, the Lord is God. No, that's a heavy word. Base everything. Be sure. Know that the Lord, he is God. That sounds a bit redundant to us in English, but in the world in which this was written, this is a massive statement of theology that separates the people of God from everybody else. And this is very important. This will unlock some of the Psalms to you. Like, why does it say it that way? When you see the Lord in all caps in your Bible, you know, that's the personal name of God. They don't like to write it, and this is an ancient practice. They don't like to spell it out. It's most likely pronounced Yahweh, but there was a reverence toward it, and they didn't want to utter the name of God. And so usually it's just in the text as the consonants, YHWH, the tetragrammaton. People didn't pronounce it. And then they thought it was, they put the vowels from Adonai into the, and it became Jehovah, which is some weird thing. But the Lord, that's the personal name of God. It's the name he revealed to Moses. This is who I am. This is my name. And this is the name by which I will be known. God was a term familiar to everybody. Everybody, there were no atheists in the ancient world. God was, oh yeah, everybody acknowledged God. Everybody worshiped God in some way. Which God? Hang on. Sometimes, okay, we're still good. Sometimes when somebody calls me, it stops the recording. And there were actually psalms. I mean, we have in our possession psalms, ancient psalms that were written to El, to Elohim, to Baal, to Asherah. And to the Greek, there are hymns to Dionysus and hymns to Zeus and all these things. The central prayer of the people of God, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one." Yahweh is one. This is a massive statement of theology. There are not gods. There is a God. And his name is Yahweh. This separated Israel from all other peoples. And it separates the Hebrew faith from all other religious systems. There's a great story in the Old Testament. You should go and read it. I'm not going to read it because I'm already taking way too much time. In 1 Kings chapter 18, right? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The end, the climax of that story, right? When he calls on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the fire. And everybody who sees that goes, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. They're saying in English, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But they're saying, Yahweh, not this other God that these people were praying to try and get to do something. This particular God, he is God. And so the Lord is God is like the central claim. It's the central statement of our faith. It still is, right? I believe in God. And what we mean by that when we say that is Yahweh. Right? It's the very first line of the creed. The center of our worship today, even now, as a Christian, is that Jesus is Lord. Lord as in Master? Lord as in Yahweh? The answer is yes. Yes. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is this. Know that the Lord, made known to us through Jesus, the Messiah, he is God. There are all kinds of ideas, and there were back then, there are today, all kinds of ideas floating around about God. People all over the world are bestowing the title of God on things other than Jesus. Things and people other than the person of Jesus, the Messiah. Our worship is rooted in the exaltation of Jesus as all there is to see of God. If you've seen me, Jesus said to his disciples, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. So this is one of the things that this psalm calls us to. Know that the Lord, all of our worship, all of our lives are centered on this one God. We're still the people that say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no other God. But he goes on, right? The Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And again, this is a simple truth that's so foundational, it's easy to miss. Did you remember saying that when we recited it together? Did that set something off inside of you? It was like, yeah, he made us. Yep. Wait a minute. He made us. He made you. This is a truth that if people like really get a hold of it, it changes your entire conception of your life. The way you view your life. God made you. When was the last time you shouted for joy that God created you? I exist. Yes. I don't not exist. I've been made. I've been brought into being. And yeah, we all acknowledge that. Yeah, I believe that God made me. When was the last time you thanked God that he made you? But that's something that like we should probably begin the day with every day. Maybe we should begin that every hour. God, you made me. What would that do to your soul if three times a day you reminded yourself and just sat there until it penetrated your being? God made me. I mean, your mind will start to think about things that maybe you've never thought about before. Oh my goodness. God, as our creator, always deserves thanks just for being that, for being our creator. There's a few different textual variations, and one says, know that it is he who made us and we are his. There's another variation that says it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Does our world need that truth? It is he who made us and not we ourselves. People from the world should come into the people of God. And this should be one of the things that stands out. We were made by God. We don't make ourselves. We don't decide who we're going to be and then go off and whoop, do it. No matter the cost to ourselves or anyone else. We don't listen to the voice inside of us that says what we're going to be. We consult the one who made us and ask him who we are and allow him to reveal to us who we are. which, by the way, is greater than anything that whatever the little voice would tell you, ever tell you. Not we ourselves. Not only did he create us, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. He made us and then didn't just go, whoop, all right, have a nice life. He cares for us like a shepherd cares for his flock, always aware, always vigilant. These are the truths that renew our minds and help us see life in proper perspective. Amen? These truths can, we've got to sit with these truths because we brush over them. But these are the truths we got to know and we got to live by. We have gathered so many lifeless gods around us that we think have our interests in mind. We look to things for what a sheep would look to a shepherd for that aren't God. You know, this is trivial and it's funny, but, you know, think about something like the way that we talk about, you know, I see these like T-shirts and mugs, the way people talk about coffee. And I'm saying this because I love coffee. You've seen the little bumper stickers or shirts, or, but first, coffee. You know? Coffee, because adulting is hard. I don't drink coffee to wake up. I wake up to drink coffee. I like this one, in quotes, you can do it, and then coffee. Like that's the person who's saying you can do it, coffee. And it's funny, and I'm glad that we laugh at that because it's absurd, right? But that's how we relate. There are things in our lives, and fasting really reveals these things, right? There are things that are in our lives that we don't really realize that we look to those things for care, for comfort. And when they go away, we really notice it. Right? That's one of the things that I think fasting is really good for, helping you realize the things that you think care for you, that don't care for you, aren't capable of caring for you because they're dead, inanimate, just as dead as a piece of wood that someone would bow down to. Right? Oh yeah, we don't worship idols anymore. Yeah, but first, coffee. Because adulting is hard. Coffee. I can do it because coffee. But you can't, right? You can't do it because coffee. And we fill ourselves with these things that are never ever going to get us over the hump. You can take it a little farther. Something else that has become kind of an unquestioned value in our culture is the need for self-care. Self-care. Right? I understand it. I understand the idea behind it. I'm the first to acknowledge the importance of getting away, recentering yourself. I think solitude is an important spiritual discipline, right? Jesus got up early and got out of town, away from everybody, so that he could go pray. All right, so I'm not... But self-care, right? If your self-care doesn't involve admitting to God that you're really bad at taking care of yourself and don't know how to do it, it's not really good self-care. Our self-care should be like, all right, God, I thought that I needed this. I am trying to care for myself in all these different ways. I think I know what I need, but I don't actually know what I need. I don't know how to care for me the way that you care for me as my shepherd. A sheep doesn't know what it needs, but the shepherd knows what the sheep needs. God made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the shepherd, the sheep of his flock, the sheep of his pasture. This sheep looks a little rough. We should go tell it to go exercise self-care. Go spend some mindful time over there. Well, no, the shepherd knows what the sheep needs. God knows. All right, and then this just keeps getting better. The second big reason. So the first one is the Lord is God. He made us, we're his, and he's our shepherd. The second big reason for worship in this psalm is that the Lord is good. It just gets better and better. He's good. There are two aspects of his character that are listed here that illustrate his goodness. And that is that his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Steadfast love, which is called chesed in Hebrew, is arguably the most significant aspect of God's character in Scripture. There are constant references to chesed in the Psalms. It's steadfast love in the ESV. It's loving kindness in some translations. It's unfailing love in some translations. Loyal love, I've seen it translated. In one place, the psalmist goes so far as to say, to God, your chesed is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. In the New Testament, it gets translated as agape in Greek. Agape. And in 1 John, it says that God is love. God is love. It's the love that nothing can separate us from in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The steadfast love that endures forever. One of the key ingredients to a biblical presentation of the gospel is acknowledging Jesus as the judge of all mankind. And the reason this is part of the good news of the gospel is that he has never done and will never do anything but good things. Jesus. He has nothing but our best interests in mind. This is what chesed is. It's an undying devotion and commitment to the good of someone else at whatever cost to myself. It's what chesed is. It's God's undying concern for our best. Not the best as we dream it up sometimes, but the best as our Maker knows it. And I think he would know our best better than us. He is God, but praise the Lord, he is good. There is no selfish motive in God. There is no stinginess in God. There is no malicious intent in God. Everything that God does is good. And he has ultimately proven that by dying for us. There was nothing in it for him in dying for us. Maybe there was something in it for him in creating this. I don't know what it would have been, creating us, you know. But to become one of us, to humble himself to that extent, and then to, as Philippians 2 just says, you know, as a man humbling himself, emptying himself, taking on the form of a slave, and then being found in human likeness, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is the worst possible conceivable way to die. Most shameful, most humiliating. No other God is like that. No other God is like that. We have an advantage as Christians. Is that we have seen the ultimate expression of steadfast love. And that loops back around to the Lord is God. He's God because he made us, but he's God because he's good and through his steadfast love poured his life out unto death. And as Philippians 2 then says, therefore God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names. So the point for the original singers of this psalm and for us as well is that Yahweh is God. No one else is. He made us and sustains us. In addition to being God, he is good, as shown by his steadfast love toward his people. Other gods don't have steadfast love. They don't bind themselves in covenant faithfulness to their subjects. This is why we should respond with thanksgiving and praise. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is good. And so all of our worship should be directed toward him. So I hope that encourages you to, in the day-to-day, to practice worship. But really what it looks like isn't sitting down with a guitar or on the piano or even, but just be thankful. You will go so deep into worship if you just regularly posture yourself with gratitude toward God because of his godness, because he is God and he made you. That's a humbling of yourself right there. But then, you're good. Why do I call you good? Because I know your goodness and I've seen your goodness in what? In the way you love me, in the way you laid your life down for me. These are the things that renew our minds. These are the things that help us grow in the new creation that God has birthed inside of us. This is how we grow. And so this is what should be the culture of the people of God. We've found God. And we know who he is and what he's like. And really, mostly what we're doing around here is trying to wrap our minds around that. And what an amazing process. And it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is outward, right? This is, we're in here, we know who God is, and we're saying, hey, everybody needs to know this. All the earth, you need to come here because we're worshiping the only one who's worthy of worship. All the earth. This is an evangelistic song. Worship, sometimes we think of like worship is inward and then evangelism outward. No, worship is evangelism. No matter how gifted you are at sales, if you are really into something, it compels other people. Right? I mean, there are good salespeople and bad salespeople. But the best salespeople, the most compelling salespeople, are the ones who seem to really like what they're trying to sell. The worst ones are the ones who are like, I got to hit 30 houses in 3 hours, you know. And here's it. Do you want to do this? And I'm going to buy this magazine and buy this chocolate. And do you want to do it for my baseball team? And I've got this pest control service and your neighbors seem to really like it. And nobody wants to, nobody's compelled to buy that because you know that someone, nothing about this product that's being sold has gripped the person who's selling it. But this is what we are. This is who we are as believers. And this is what evangelism is. It's not marching orders. Go do this many houses in this many days or else we're going to have to find someone else to do it. No. This is evangelism right here. He is God, and he's good, and I've seen it. Yeah, I think everybody should see this. Do you see the difference? And so I want to encourage us to imagine our worship in this way. All the earth, what we're focused on here, what we're captured by here, is a compelling story to the people in our lives. And just think about it. Is your home a center of worship, true worship? Is this body, are these gatherings, these Friday night gatherings, is this a place where someone could come and say, wow, these people really have found something. They're really into this. They're really into this guy, Jesus. Are you? Are we? And if not, this is where you start. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. And you want to know something crazy? The word Eucharist in Greek, what does it mean? Thanksgiving. to give thanks. This is what this is meant to be every week, for us to come and partake of the broken body and poured out blood. I'm stealing your thunder. That's what this should be. He is God, and he is good. Look how good he is. His body was broken, and his blood was poured out on the night that he was betrayed. We're into this guy. We're not here because this is not a religious practice. It is a religious practice. We're not doing this out of a sense of drudgery, obligation. We're doing this because he is God. He made us, and he is good. What else would we do? Thank you. So this is a great Thanksgiving feast of the people of God. This is exactly what this psalm is talking about. It's all wrapped up here in the bread and in the cup and in this meal. Do it in remembrance of me. Take time. Remember. What are we remembering? That he made us, that he loves us, that he's our shepherd, he cares for us. Amen. And all of this should be a compelling testimony to all the earth. Come. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. And come into his presence with singing. Amen.